I want to talk about targeted prayer for a minute. Targeted prayer, this is just my word for it, but this is when you're going to pray in the Spirit, but you can actually ask the Holy Spirit to direct that praying for a certain person or situation. So if I want to pray for Diana, but I don't know what her need is, but maybe I sense Diana needs prayer, and I don't know what, and maybe I haven't seen her in a while, I can actually say, Holy Spirit, I want to pray for Diana, will you help me? And then I just go into praying in the Spirit, and He will not only pray for her, He may show me some things that might help, He may give me some things to speak. I may never know what it was, but He is helping her. And I think that's pretty wonderful. As you pray in the Spirit, God is establishing His will in the earth. 1 Corinthians 14 says, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophet. Isn't that amazing that not only is the Spirit of the living God living in you, but that He will actually submit to what you are asking Him to do? Isn't that astounding? So we ask the Holy Spirit to help us pray for a specific thing. But I always make sure I'm committed to His will for that situation. I don't ever pray manipulatively. I don't tell Him what to do and how to do it. I ask Him what He wants to do, and then I pray into it. If you're not committed to His will, then you are not a true disciple, and you cannot be an effective prayer warrior. You know, I'm just going to say this. It wasn't in my plan, but I have seen, and I'm not, I don't believe there's anyone in this room, and I'm looking down, but I have seen in the body of Christ that there are people that seem to have a double heart. Not just double-minded, but there's a part of them that wants to serve God and a part of them that does not want to and still wants their own way, wants to rule their life. And I think that that brings nothing but heartache. You know, if the Lord is God, let's serve Him. I would like to ask the Holy Spirit sometimes what He would like to target, what's near to His heart, what can I do for Him in prayer today? That's something I like to do. I like to just lend myself to the Lord and say, what is on your heart today? And sometimes He'll show me if He's concerned for Israel or if He's concerned for the nation. I want to give you an example of targeted prayer. My friend's dad had a very serious stroke. He was in the hospital, and they actually did not give him much hope to live at all. He was completely paralyzed, not just one side. He was paralyzed, couldn't feed himself, couldn't talk, did not look good. We went to the hospital, and he was not a man that would have understood, and I don't believe in doing my intercession, especially if at a deeper level. I don't believe in doing that in people's face if they don't understand it, because it can confuse people who don't understand it, and they walk away going, Christians are weird, you know.
Yeah, yeah.
It doesn't help them.
Right.
So we met with him. We prayed a prayer of faith with him, believing for his healing, you know, hugged him, kissed him, and we left, and then we got in the car, and we began to target him in intercession and say, Lord, help us to win this battle. We were in the car, and we had actually pulled off into a parking lot, and I saw a spirit of death that was trying to take this man out. I actually saw what the issue was. And we prayed through until we felt a release or a breakthrough. If you pray a lot, you'll come to a sense of kind of having a sense of peace. Like you may start out with an urgency. You may even weep, or you may have a groaning, or you may just feel a stronger, even sometimes louder, like a force praying. But then as you come through a breakthrough, you may sense like you're done, like almost like then you couldn't pray. Or sometimes in our prayer meetings, we'll come to this, it's funny, because all at once we'll just come to this, like a sense of peace, like it's done. Or you may break into singing or laughter. Well, we got a kind of a breakthrough with it. Excuse me. I prayed till I felt a breakthrough. Some things, if they're serious issues, though, I never assume, because you might have been praying for one part of it. If it's a serious thing, like life and death for somebody, or just something that I'll call more serious or complicated, I'll continue till I have a knowing that it is fully finished. So the next day, I was in morning prayer meeting at my church, and God told me to dance. Now, I cannot tell you how hard that was for my flesh, only because, and I believe in dancing as a form of worship. David danced till he came out of his clothes. It's a form of worship. It is a form, believe it or not, of prayer. There are times when victory is brought when we worship. It's just all that is needed. But the church I was at, even though they believed in the Holy Ghost, they were just very reserved. And it was a very quiet prayer meeting, and believe me, no one was dancing, and there was no music. And so I, and my pastor was sitting right there, and my flesh fought it, but God just kept saying, I want you to dance, I want you to dance. So finally I'm like, okay, I'll just do it. Well, I did it. Now, why would this bring victory? I think partly because of obedience and worship. I don't know if I have the full story on that. Well, I obeyed, I danced, and I saw, when I came back to my seat, I danced around the whole sanctuary. It was a big sanctuary, and then came back to my, I felt like I was done. I saw the thing get put in the ground, covered with a cover, and padlocks and chains go over it. And there was a sense of release. The man was healed that day. I'm talking totally healed. Could speak, could feed himself, could walk, absolutely no problem. So that thing was a spirit of death. Do you notice how often Jesus healed people by casting out the devil?
Yeah.
Sometimes he just healed their physical body, but sometimes he cast something out and they were healed. In this case, it was that. So I call it a set. This is Jesus, these are my words. I never thought I would ever share this. Some of these things. These are just things that were my life with God. And I guess it's just time for me to talk about them more openly. But I call it a set. If I go in to pray for a specific thing and I have an intensity, but it comes through to a peace or a breakthrough or a feeling of that peace is done, I just call that a set for me. And you can sense when something's completed, like I said, when you come through a song or maybe a feeling of excitement, relief, joy, or peace, a feeling that it's finished or all is well, like, it's done. This is especially true in a group. If you have a lot of intercessors that pray together, and especially people who've been around a while, sometimes they'll all wind down at once into a great peace, and sometimes the presence comes and you just sit in the presence. I've actually come to a place sometimes where it's almost like I couldn't speak. You know, like I could have forced it, but it would just felt not right. For important issues or difficult or complex situations, often multiple sets are needed. Keep after it till it is done. Can't stress that enough. Don't fight half a battle. Fight till you win. I call this a pocket of intercession. Now, I like to pray in my car a lot. I have a lot of car time. So let's say I go along and I start out and I say, I'm praying for Edgar, and I pray along for a while. Then I say, now I want to pray for Sam. I don't know who Sam is, but I'm making this up. And I go along, and then I say, now I want to pray for Julie. And then all of a sudden, just because I said that, they'll be like, oh, shut up. You know, an intensity comes. Well, I know from that, I've hit a pocket of intercession that needs to happen, and Julie needs prayer. Because of the intensity of the Holy Ghost itself, I may not know what her issue, and I may have had no sense whatsoever, but the very intensity tells me I can't leave this until this is done. It's important. Sometimes when you're praying for a large thing or something with a broad scope, like the nation or Congress or Israel, there's endless sets. You know, it could be so many things. Israel right now, there's so much going on, so much threat. Right, you may pray for one thing and feel a breakthrough, but you may have been praying for their decision to do something or other. Now you may do something else. God may be praying. You don't know what he's doing, but you need to keep at it until you really, something's forever, depending on your assignment. So I said that, okay. An example might be if there's a bill in Congress that you feel God has laid on your heart to pray through. There's many steps to it. You might be praying for the discussions, the decisions, the souls, the prayer meetings. There's prayer meetings that go on. Believe it or not, in the Capitol building, there's dedicated prayer warriors that are in there. So you could be covering many things. You may have many sets complete with great effectiveness, but consider that you will want to come back to it every day or be specific in your targeting. Be very specific sometimes. When praying in English, be specific. What are you asking for? The reason I say that, I went past my spot. The reason I say that is I was at a prayer meeting one time. You know, I've tried to rustle up prayer sometimes, and you know, sometimes that's hard to do if you get people who don't know how to or don't have a heart to. And I remember being at this one prayer meeting, and it was virtually silent, and it wasn't like the silence of, oh, we're so deep in the presence. It was like silence of, You know, and I wanted to go, woo, you know. Finally, somebody piped up, and they had this long prayer. And I remember wondering what on earth they were asking for. They said, Lord, I lift up so-and-so before you. Lord, you know they have this problem and that problem. Lord, you know they have this problem and that problem. And this. Lord, you know that. And he's probably going, yeah, and I know, and what are you asking me to do? Because think of it, your words, life and death is in the power of your tongue. And what you speak over somebody, so basically what you did was just establish all their problems and didn't ask God to do anything. Now, I don't mean to be critical, but honestly, let's be effective. Let's pray effectively. What are you asking for? If you don't know, that's okay. Lift up the people. Pray in the Spirit. Pray the Scriptures over them. Pray the blessing of the Lord on them. Pray that they'll be enlightened to know the hope of their calling. Like, you know, pray that they'll know the truth in their situation. You know, pray that they'll rise up in great power and overcome the enemy. Pray something. Proclaim the word over them. That's a really, really powerful, to proclaim the word. If you don't know what to pray for me, speak God's word over me. Hallelujah. Speaking what God prompts you to say, or to proclaim it in the earth, or broadcast it, or establish it in the earth. When you speak what he gives, it is done. So examples, I put these as some things to remind me. I was praying with a woman one time, and she wanted prayer for healing. And when I sort of checked in with the Lord, what I saw was a wound, an emotional wound. And I saw like a metal rod attached to that, and on the rod was hanging bitterness, and on there was hanging sickness. And I knew I could pray for her healing, but she needed to get rid of bitterness. And to get rid of the bitterness, she needed to be healed of the wound. So I said, Lord, what do you want to say? And he said, it's about her daughter. Her relationship with her daughter was broken, and she's got problems about it. So I brought it up to her, and she cried and said, yes, that's true. So we prayed over the wound, and I said, do you feel that you can release the bitterness and forgive? Yes, I do. So we prayed a prayer for that. We never did pray for the healing, but she was healed because we took out the root cause. Okay? Example, this is just an example. We were in Kentucky last year, and Edward was holding a miracle service. And I looked over and saw a woman, and I saw she had a problem with her hip. And I said, Edgar, would it be okay if I give this word of knowledge? We proclaimed that she was healed simply, you know, because he's giving it now. It's not us making it up. He's giving us something to speak. And when the Lord says, let there be light, there is. And he says, let there be, there is. So he said, through me, because he gave it to me. If the Holy Spirit suggests something to you and you speak it, it is the same as him saying it through you. So let there be light. So we said the thing. She was healed, and at the end of the conference, they were asking for testimonies, and there was about 6 or 7 stairs to go up to the platform, and she stood up and said, I haven't been able to do this in 5 years, and she walked right up like it was nothing. And it was cool because it's just an example of God speaking his will through your lips or mine. That's all it is. He wants to use our mouth. Okay, there's different methods of word of knowledge. This isn't really about prayer, but word of knowledge is very, very powerful in the earth. And I just wanted to share that not everybody gets word of knowledge the same way. When I get it, it tends to be a picture in my mind's eye or a word that he speaks very, very softly to me. Or I may sense what it is. I know Charles Hunter says he would feel it in his body. He would literally feel a pain in his elbow or a pain in his knee to tell him that someone in the congregation had that. I have never had that. Some people operate in more of a discerning of the spirits, which is a wide open view. It's like they look right into and see in a much more open and clear way. This is just my little editorial. No manipulation or controlling prayers, please. An example of controlling prayer, this was way back when we met at the Country Inns, and at the end we broke up into little groups and we were praying for people. And I ended up with a few people, and this woman next to me, Edgar had talked about doing some work in Tennessee, and this couple had decided that they were going to actually move, and the woman began to pray, Lord, show Edgar that he's supposed to move to Tennessee. Well, wait a minute, that's my husband we're talking about, so, you know, and I had not received any release that we were moving. So she was telling God, she was actually trying to direct someone's life. And, you know, people... I'm just going to say this. A control persons, a controlling person said this to me one time. They said that they knew they were a control freak. And she said, most control freaks know they're control freaks. And I thought that was kind of different. But if you know that you have that tendency, never, never do that with the Lord in prayer. And frankly, don't do that with the people in the body of Christ. Find His will and pray that. Remember He said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Well, He could say, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and you're always telling me what to do. Okay. I want to talk about being ambassador for a minute through prayer. You are an ambassador for Christ. An ambassador is a diplomatic official of the highest rank. And so you're usually, an ambassador is usually considered like second in the nation. Sent by one sovereign or state to another, like to another state, as its resident representative. A person cannot represent the king properly until he has spent time with the king to understand the king's vision, goal, and perspective. So this would be like if you were hired to be an ambassador to go to China, and you went without ever stopping to find out how our president or our king felt about it. So you'd be basically speaking your own will. So instead of representing him, we would misrepresent him. So again, this would be like sending someone to a foreign nation before they'd ever been briefed on what they're supposed to do. So the issue is we need to have that communion fellowship with him. So 1 John 5 says, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us whatsoever we ask, we know we have the petitions that we desired of him. The key words there are according to his will. An ambassador does not act in his own behalf. He magnifies or acts like a prism that diffracts the light of the king. Yet the ambassador has great authority. So he's not speaking in his own behalf, but he has enormous authority. Sort of like Joseph when he worked for Pharaoh. Joseph was second in the land. He basically had complete autonomy over what went on in Egypt, but he acted in the best interest and desires of the king, bringing the king's will to pass by the wisdom of the Spirit of God. And often, when you are a person that operates a lot by the Spirit of God, God will actually yield to you earthly authority. He'll put you in positions of respect and authority because he knows what you will do. The big issue with prayer is sitting with the king on a matter to discern his will and listen for his command, and then use the authority he gave us in the earth to magnify his will by our proclamations and speech into the earth, so diffracting his will like the prism into existence. An example of this, some of you heard this, but we were at Crystal Lake one time. Edgar was going down a prayer line, and he stood before somebody knowing nothing about the guy, and he hit him in the chest and said, "New heart." What happened was the Holy Spirit knew that man literally needed a new heart. He was scheduled for surgery. He had a pacemaker and would have died without intervention. He got a new heart, and when he went back in for tests, they actually thought he was the wrong guy, or those were the wrong tests, because they said he had a heart of a 25-year-old man. Jesus, manifesting the Father's will, saw what his Father in heaven was doing. He was manifesting the will of God by speaking or acting it out into the earth, his Father's will. Like when he did put mud on the eyes, or when he cast out a devil, how did he know when to do what? You know, when we're young in the Lord, or when I was young in the Lord, I tended to think, well, he's the Son of God. He could have done it any way he wanted. But the truth was that Jesus, until he was filled with the Holy Ghost, did no miracles. He operated in miracles after the Holy Spirit infilled him, and I believe he was being led by the Spirit of God who was connecting him to the Father in heaven. Yes. And I believe he was not just saying to us that he was the Son of God. He was saying to us, this is how you do it. Yes. This is how you do it. He said, whosoever believes in me, the works I do will he do also. And greater works than these. How? Because I go to my Father in heaven. Why? Because until I go, the Comforter won't come. Because without the Comforter, we can't do it. But as we have the Comforter infilling us and we begin to operate through him, we're able to then perceive, oh, I should I should put mud on this guy's eyes, or I should, whatever the Lord tells you to do. So knowing when each type of prayer was appropriate for each situation, how do you know when to cast out a devil? I know one brother, when he looks at the person, he can see, he literally sees a ring around their mouth if they're a smoker. He sees it in the spirit. He sees a gray ring around their mouth. He can look at them and see if they have demonic influence or not. You know? So they can't lie to him. He knows. So Jesus was using his authority as the Son of Man. Do you ever wonder why he always called himself the Son of Man? That used to, wouldn't you think he'd be going around announcing himself as the Son of God? But what he was doing, he was talking about, I have authority in the earth. Because the earth had been given to the sons of men, according to Psalms. Psalm 115:16, the heavens, even the heavens of the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth has he given to the sons of men. So when we say, why do bad things happen in the earth? So many times we've blamed God when in fact it's been our fault, it's been the man's fault, you know, humanity. So it is to accomplish the authority that we have. It's to accomplish what the Father wants, where he said, I will guide thee with mine eye, or I will direct you by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit gives us the words or sense what to do and when to do it. The timing of a breakthrough is often dependent on people's choices. God will lead, but he does respond to man's choices. There are some times when a human can hold up the will of God because of choices they are making or refusing to make. As we sit with the Father, the Holy Spirit teaches us how to pray as we ought. He gives us discernment, and then we speak the words that he gives or hold back if he leads. Sometimes holding back is more important than speaking. Sometimes we want to blurt something out and the Holy Ghost will say, wait, because he knows we may lead someone astray or cause a rift, cause division. Sometimes in a spirit when I'm worshiping, one of the things that over the years I learned to do is at every point in the service, don't just blast through with the next song, or don't just assume we're going to follow some program, but wait. Do you want this song? Maybe he'll lead me back to a song we just did, or maybe he'll give me a song of the Spirit. Maybe he'll just give me this hush. Why? Because someone may have a prophecy or a word that he wants brought forth, and it isn't from me. So, but if I didn't have the sense of to hush and obey it, and I wouldn't have that unless I already had my antenna up. You know, if you're ministering even in a prayer meeting, or you're ministering in a public meeting, when you first start doing it, there's a tendency to feel the pressure of the people. I don't know who this is for, but it's for someone. Sometimes there can be a pressure that comes of feeling that people want you to produce, or you're supposed to follow the program, or you're supposed to do this or that. And this group, thankfully, is not like that. But some groups are intensely like that because that's how they've always done service. And there can actually come a pressure to go with that program. But one of the things that is really helpful is over time, as you get used to just saying, we're just going to wait on the Lord, and you just wait and see if you can perceive. You can't always, but sometimes you can perceive, oh, I'm hearing this note, or I'm hearing this song. And he's never going to give you the whole song. A lot of times he'll never give you the whole prophetic word. He may give you the first three words. And it takes a little bit of courage to say, I'm entrusting you here, Lord. And you give the first three, and then suddenly there's a whole flow that follows it. Amen? So sometimes being led by the Spirit, you know, we expect him to just come in and interrupt us. Now, after you know him a long time and you've submitted your will to him over and over, he will get to where he interrupts you and goes, hey, I want to talk to you. No. But at first, at least for me, at first it was not that way. What happens is, as you yield to him over and over and over, you become close friends. The Holy Spirit should be the best friend you have. He's my closest friend. I go to him with everything. Fall in love with him. We can also discern the timing of praying for people, since their choices are so crucial to what happens. Many times a person that you're praying for, their breakthrough is waiting on their choices, and we cannot override the Father's will in this. I learned this a very hard way. So we watch for his leading as we pray for people. I'm going to give an example here. I used to have a woman, a friend, and I just loved her. She was a wonderful believer. She suffered from depression, and I would pray with her every time I saw her. I would pray with her, and it seemed like it was getting worse and worse, and I just couldn't understand. Because I was, you know, I like victory, and I'm used to victory. I want victory. But it just seemed like it was going backwards, and she would talk about it in this manner. She would call it my depression, with my depression. And it was almost like she began to embrace it as her comfort. Now, that sounds twisted, but it is true that people's pain can actually become their one solace. She had a difficult marriage. And one day, it was absolutely shocking to me, and I didn't really understand it till years later. God said, stop praying for her. And it was like I'd been hit with a thing of cement. What do you mean, stop praying for her? What? That was out of my realm of understanding. But he basically was explaining to me that she had chosen this, that it was her comfort, and that she actually, believe it or not, wanted it. There are people who want their devils. There are people who want to stay in sin. There are people who want to, I'm just going to say it. There are people who want to come to church and be seen as good Christian people, but still have their sin on the side. You can pray for them. And God will answer your prayers in that He will send laborers, He will send people, He will send words to them, He'll do all kinds of things to answer your prayer. But if their decision is that they still want it, you cannot pray them out of it. I know, because I tried for years, hundreds of hours of prayer for someone, and I saw God. I remember the day, Lester Sumrall, he's now with the Lord. He was a powerful man of God. That man was an apostle and a prophet. He came to our church and picked someone out of 500 people. I mean, read the mail. He answered God's prayer. But I saw like a sleep come on the person. It was almost like they could not hear. And I used to just blame the devil. But over time, the person would say, I want help. No one will help me. I was so stupid. It took me years to figure out I was being conned. The person exactly did want to stay in sin, but just wanted to be seen as a nice Christian person. And pray though we might, we could not get the person free. Now, the good news is that finally God will, you know, over time, finally He'll get to a point where He'll say, okay, you know, let it go. Because you should never take on a burden of the Lord. How do I want to say this? You should never take on a burden of prayer that isn't really something the Lord has given you to do, because you may be praying into something that really is not your affair, or that you don't know the whole story about it. I'll give you another example, totally not in my thought process, but Edgar and I went out to a church one day, and there was this lovely young man, very nice looking, and he had the saddest story I've ever heard in my life. And he was very ill. He said that he had epilepsy. He said that he had cancer. Because of the epilepsy, he had lost his job because he could not drive. He had had a divorce in his life. He had was on a tractor one day, and his little toddler, his two-year-old girl, ran behind the tractor as he was backing up and got run over. Well, of course, everybody who's in an intercessor, immediately your heart of compassion just begins to overflow. And so, of course, we were just praying for this poor dear soul and praying with fervency, and Edgar started to get up and go pray with him, and the Lord said, don't touch that man. He said, you give him a warning and you tell him. So Edgar told him the warning and we left, and I was mystified until we found out what had happened was the reason he had a divorce was he had gotten into an affair and homosexual relationship. He had cheated on his wife. So what happened? He opened the door for a lot of sin. He had AIDS in his body, so combined with, you know, which is an immune deficiency. So combined with all of the other problems, there was problems, but he wasn't totally telling people the truth. See, there was sin going on. Sin opens doors. And there is a time when we need to be listening to the Holy Ghost, because, you know, if you're a compassionate person, you just want people's problems to be fixed. You care and you want to carry the burden and pray and pray and pray and pray and pray. I'm just telling you, there is a time when God will say, just wait till they've made their decisions. Sometimes it actually helps a person for you not to carry them in prayer, because they need to come to some reality in life where they can make their decisions. And I'm sure you say some people never will. Some people will. But we need to follow the Lord. And that was a hard lesson for me to learn, because I spent so many years praying for my one friend. And one day, God just said, let them go. Let them go their way. He wasn't saying they weren't saved or they were. It's none of my business. But he was saying, let it go. So, do we need a little break? Are you guys okay for more?
More?
Is that the consensus? Okay. All right, now let me know, because I can stop anywhere. So how to grow in your sensitivity and levels of prayer. As I said, pray much in the Spirit. Sit with the Lord and listen, and learn to still your soul and come into the place of peace. One of the biggest hindrances to hearing from God is a racing mind or racing speech. I like to journal. I don't personally journal anymore because my hand gets tired because I hear a lot. But if you're first starting, journaling can help you to learn to hear better. People always laugh at this one, but strolling and listening and talking with Him. I go on a lot of long walks with the Lord, and sometimes if you just relax and stroll, what happens is your mind will gear back from the racing effects of the day. And when your mind can gear back and relax, you can hear, because God isn't speaking quite often through your mind. It's from your spirit. You know, when I first got the infilling of the Holy Spirit and speaking with tongues, I didn't understand it because it doesn't come from your mind. So people come to the altar and they say, oh, I want the Spirit and I want to speak in tongues. And they're like, they're trying and pushing. But that's exactly the opposite of what needs to happen, because it's when you relax and rest that you're able to tap into your inner man. Amen? Because the kingdom of heaven is within you. I went through a season where instead of writing, because we were actually learning how to have long conversations, and he was teaching me like I'm teaching you, he was teaching me, I would actually sit in the backyard with a little recorder and record my questions and his answers. And about 6 months later, those conversations are fascinating, because you see how much has come to pass from what he said. Prophesying to me is simply listening prayer. The things you learn when you're sitting with God and speaking, you're basically prophesying. That's all that prophesying is for me. When I was, I'll never forget, we were actually staying with a friend, and I was sitting on her striped couch. I remember the striped couch. I remember sitting there saying, I had heard someone teach on the flow of God. I was asking God about it, and he said, when I speak to you in prayer, he said, I want you to speak it out loud. And I said, when it's just us? He said, when it's just us. And he said, I want you to do it so much that it becomes like breathing, becomes what you do. Well, I didn't know he was preparing me for preaching, because that's all that preaching, inspirational preaching, is just you're in the place with him, you're hearing and saying. And so when I began to learn how to preach that way, which I call stand and deliver, it's different than teaching, it's different than what I'm doing now. But when I learned how to stand and deliver, there was a complete shift in the reactions of the people, because people then began to come up to me and say, I just asked God that question last night. We were just talking about that in the car. Why? Because it's no longer I, but Christ who lives in me. It's no longer me telling what I think, it's him speaking through me, because I'm sensing what he wants to say. You know, maybe I'm in the middle of one sentence and he's saying something, here's where it'll go now. Well, when you learn to do that in prayer, that's where you learn it, is when you're sitting on your couch. You may start with journaling, but eventually it should get to the place where you're speaking out until it just becomes normal, and you're standing at work one day and all of a sudden you speak out and you go, I just prophesied. And the person goes, how'd you know that? Well, because now you've so yielded your vessel to the Holy Ghost that he has a greater rule and reign and can just pop out with something. I mean, I heard Brother Hagin say one time he was standing on the platform and he prophesied and he turned to see who said it and realized it was him. But that's a great place to be in God, where you become so much a part of what his presence is doing that you sort of lose yourself in him. And this is for us. Isn't this the coolest thing ever, that God would let his children, who are we? We're nothing. Exactly. We're nothing. And he would consider to let us speak the word of God into the earth. I find that amazing. I talked about stand and deliver. you can release the flow of God. This is a blast. There actually comes a place. What I'm actually listing here is levels of growth. As you pray a lot, this is what will happen. Keep pressing. Never settle. You know why pride is such an enemy? Especially to intercessors. Pride is an enemy because when you get to a level of moving in a gift, there's a tendency to go, I got it. And you don't press to the next level. But we've not seen anything yet. I don't care how many levels you've gone through. God is infinite and there's more. And I'm just releasing different levels. But you can actually get to a place where you can actually release the flow of God. I've actually seen it released even without a word. Without a word.
Amen.
I might as well share this now. God's been putting this in me. But some of you have heard this. Bear with me. But one of the first times I experienced standing in heavenly places was I was preaching at a place, and I was a new preacher, and I was kind of scared. And the other preacher who was supposed to go before me didn't show up, so I had to fill like twice the amount of time. I had no message whatsoever. And I asked them to pray, and suddenly I saw the first sentence of what I saw the first sentence, and I spoke it, and I became aware that I was standing. I mean, I was aware that I was physically, I was at Pheasant Run, which is a real ritzy resort. I was standing there. I saw the wooden podium. I saw the people. There were some intercessors in there really praying. But I was aware that that in the spirit I was standing in front of the Lord, facing out from Him. So in the spirit, I was with Him. He was giving me what to say, but I was physically giving it out of my mouth. And the power of the Lord was very strong in that room. Edgar, you might remember, they actually went and got the men out of their meeting, and they had like a really famous guy speaking. I was embarrassed. And they stopped the men's meeting and brought them in because the power of the Lord was knocking people out of chairs. Now, this is nothing I did right. Trust me. I didn't do anything. But God, through the prayers of the saints, allowed me to stand in heavenly places. And to get, mainly, I think, to teach me the concept that is his desire for us, is that we would live with Him and minister out from that place. Because when people feel that presence of the Lord, they know it's God. Okay, and then this is the kind of thing at altar ministry, when people come to you for help, this is the sort of a prayer. It comes out of your time with Him, your life with Him. This is what you minister out of. Worship and music, same way. That all comes from the place of prayer. Standing in the presence, bringing other people into the presence, we talked about earlier. 1 Kings 8, it happened when the priests came from the holy place, the cloud filled the house of the Lord so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. There is a great power, and this is an amazing thing, but do you understand that you literally now are, we are that house. We are that house where the glory of the Lord desires to manifest. And see, as you become acclimated to the presence, the reason we need to pray a lot is because at first you can't take a lot, your flesh cannot take a lot of God's presence. Some people will fall down because they simply cannot stand under the glory. They can't do it. But over time, you need to be able to stand in the presence of the King and deliver from that place and minister that flow or that cloud or that fire, whatever He's doing, without you falling down. Amen? So let's talk about separated times and days, weekends of prayer. There are times to separate yourself from God or to God. One of the things I like to do is have set times that are His. And if you're a person with a busy schedule, sometimes you literally have to make a date and block it like you would block if someone really important was coming to town, and you'd move other things out of the way and you'd say that time is theirs and you wouldn't let anyone take that time. See, one of the issues we have, we've grown so, thank God that He calls Himself Abba, Father, or Papa, Daddy. He lets us come close and feel friendship with Him and feel like, and isn't it wonderful? But the downside to that is sometimes we can take God for granted because, well, He's there all the time. And we can take Him for granted and let other things creep in on His time. But one of the ways to make sure that you grow in the realm of the Spirit and grow in prayer is to have dedicated times that are His and His alone. It's one of the reasons He defined Shabbat for His people, is He wanted them to have a sense of that He was important enough to have a dedicated 24-hour period. He was important enough for that. And you may not do it that way, but there should be something that you do that is His alone. When I need to hear from Him in a bigger way than usual, where I need to really know for sure, let's say it's a life-changing decision, I make a date with Him. I mean a date. We set a time, this is the date, and nobody gets that time. I don't care, nobody gets it. And I go lock away with Him somewhere, and we talk until I have it set. Okay, just a few weeks ago, I was preaching in Wisconsin, and during worship, I had this vision. I saw, it was lovely, it was worship, and there was beautiful music, and this is going to sound funny, but this is how the Lord talks to me. I saw a vision of Jesus and the bride ice skating together. Like, you know how you see in the Olympics how lovely it is?
Yeah.
Well, at one point, the bride stepped inside Him, and all you could see was Jesus.
Mm.
It was so lovely, and His power, He was so strong and powerful, He would do these incredible things, and the people, the crowd, only saw Jesus.
Yeah.
They didn't see her at all. And they would throw roses on the ice as a form of worship to Him because they were so excited about what Jesus was doing. But I could see that what he was doing, the bride was doing it too, inside Him. Every once in a while, I'd see just a glimpse of her for a second as He would maybe lift her up and then she'd go back. The idea of it was, you know, He's using these things to teach me that He desires for us to become so one that when people look at us, they really see Him. You know, when people are giving you a compliment because you delivered a word from the Lord, they're complimenting Him.
Amen.
So we can never say it's something we did right, except we got the hang of it. Amen? So what about the baptism of fire? Or what is it to walk in the pillar of fire? Can it be done? Yes, it can. I want to read something to you. Most of you probably know about John G. Lake. I love to talk about him because I thought his life was a very great example. John G. Lake, when he was used so greatly in healings, he would ask God for the lightnings of heaven to come and heal people, and they did. But I want to read something to you that he wrote. He said, "I prayed for the baptism of the Holy Spirit for 9 months, and if a man ever prayed honestly and sincerely in the faith, I did. Finally, one day, I was ready to throw up my hands and quit. I said, 'Lord, it may be for others, but it's not for me. You just cannot give it to me.' I did not blame God. One night, a gentleman by the name of Pierce said, 'Mr. Lake, I have been wishing for a long time that you would come over and we would spend a night in prayer together. We have been praying for the baptism for a whole year, and there is not one of us baptized yet. Brother, I do not believe you are either, so we can pray for one another.' I was hungry to pray, so I went with all intentions of praying for the rest. But I had not been praying 5 minutes until the light of God began to shine around me. I found myself in the center of an arc of light, 10 feet in diameter, the whitest light in all the universe. So white, oh, how it spoke of purity. The remembrance of that whiteness, that wonderful whiteness, has been the ideal that has stood before my soul of the purity of the nature of God ever since. Then a voice began to talk to me out of that light. There was no form. And the voice began to remind me of this incident and that incident of disobedience to my parents from a child, of my obstinacy, and dozens of instances when God brought me up to the line of absolutely putting my body, soul, and spirit upon the altar forever. I had already had my body upon the altar for 10 years, and I had been a minister of the gospel. But when the Lord comes, He opens the soul to depths that have never been touched in your life. Do you know that after I was baptized in the Holy Ghost, things opened up in the depths of my nature that had remained untouched all of my life, and that which was shadowy, distant, and hazy became real. God got up close and let His light shine into me. Shortly after this experience, one afternoon a brother minister called and invited me to accompany him to visit a lady who was sick. Arriving at the home, we found the lady in a wheelchair. All her joints were set with inflammatory rheumatism. She had been in the condition for years. While my friend was conversing with her, preparing her to be prayed with that she might be healed, I sat in a deep chair on the opposite side of a large room. My soul was crying out to God in a yearning too deep for words, when suddenly it seemed to me that I had passed under a shower of warm tropical rain, which was not falling upon me, but through me. My spirit, soul, and body under this influence soothed into such a deep, still calm as I had never known. My brain, which had always been so active, became perfectly still. An awe of the presence of God settled over me. I knew it was God. Some moments passed, I do not know how many. The Spirit said, I have heard your prayers. I have seen your tears. You are now baptized in the Spirit. Currents of power began to rush through my being from the crown of my head to the soles of my feet. The shocks of power increased in rapidity and voltage. As these currents of power would pass through me, they seemed to come upon my head, rush through my body, and through my feet into the floor. Even at this late date, the awe of that hour rests on my soul. Then a new wonder manifested. My nature became so sensitized that I could lay hands on any man or woman and tell what organ was diseased, to what extent, and all about it. I tested it. I went into hospitals where physicians could not diagnose a case, touched a patient, and instantly I knew the organ that was diseased, its extent, condition, and location.
Hallelujah.
John G. Lake continued, one morning when I came down to breakfast, I found my appetite had disappeared. I could not eat. I went about my work as usual. At dinner, I had no desire to eat and no more in the evening. This went on till the third day. But toward the evening of the third day, an overwhelming desire to pray took possession of me. I wanted only to be alone to pray. Prayer flowed from my soul like a stream. I could not cease praying. As soon as it was possible to get to a place of seclusion, I would kneel to pour out my heart to God for hours. Whatever I was doing, that stream of prayer continued flowing from my soul. On the night of the sixth day of this fast that the Lord had laid on me, while in the act of washing my hands, the Spirit said, "How long have you been praying to cast out demons?" And I replied, "Lord, a long time." And the Spirit said, "From henceforth thou shalt cast out demons." I arose and praised God. An opportunity to test this newly given anointing to cast out demons came the following Sunday, when a violently insane man was brought to Lake, who commanded the demon to come out of him in Jesus' name. The man was instantly delivered, and 2 days later was released from the institution in which he had been confined. So his baptism in the Spirit was very powerful. So God takes us into a place where we can be a messenger from the throne, standing in the presence and also in the earth. Remember when Moses went up on the mountain of God? You know, if you read about that, you can read about it in Deuteronomy. It says our God is a consuming fire. And actually, in another place, it talks about how God actually spoke out of the fire. Deuteronomy 4 says, "For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." You know, if you read the description of it, it's almost like a volcano. It also sounds like a volcano, because there's fire, there's lightning, there's darkness and swirling, if you read about it, thick cloud darkness. But Moses went into that to live for 40 days. If you think about it, you know, we say that phrase glibly, 40 days, but if you think about it, that's a month and 10 days. You think about what you were doing a month and 10 days, it's a long time. He was actually living in God, in that presence, required no food or water. I want to talk a little bit about travail. Isaiah 66, who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Can a land be born in one day? Can a nation be brought forth all at once? As soon as Zion travailed, she also brought forth her sons. What would happen if the church seriously got into prayer and stayed in it? Can you imagine how many people would flood into the church? I mean, just because of the prayer. Jeremiah 9:17, send for the wailing women that they may come. Jeremiah 9, now hear the word of the Lord, O you women, and let your ear receive the word of his mouth. Teach your daughters wailing, and everyone her neighbor a dirge. I believe this is the greatest act of intercession that has ever happened on earth. It was in Jesus in the garden, Luke 22. Being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. I believe he was in such a travail that it was actually pushing blood out of his pores. He was in intercession for this world. In Isaiah 28, indeed, he will speak to this people through stammering lips and a foreign tongue. What's that talking about, huh? That's talking about he will speak through a heavenly language. I believe it's talking about tongues. A stammering lip, if you ever see somebody receive their prayer language, not everybody, but some people, actually their lips begin to kind of blah, 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 kind of mutter before they actually get a language. Stammering lips. Here's Paul saying in Galatians, my children with whom I am again in labor till Christ is formed in you. Labor in that verse from the Strong's Concordance says the pain of childbirth, travail, pain, birth pangs, intolerable anguish. Sometimes travail can feel like that. It feels like, oh, I'm never going to get through this. But you do. You just stick with it. Dictionary definition of that labor is painfully difficult or burdensome work, toil. Pain, anguish, suffering resulting from mental or physical hardship or the pain of childbirth. So travail is like a burden of the Lord that comes on you. You cannot do this in the flesh. You can't make this happen. Don't ever try to work it up. But as you yield yourself to God, if you are willing, he will allow you to carry his burden. Don't be offended if you hear an intercessor and you don't understand the noises they make. The first time I heard intercessors, I thought they were nuts. We had a screamer in the group, and I just thought that was weird. But, you know, as I heard someone teach on it, and they were talking about a person that had screamed, the person was actually experiencing hell, the fires of hell, and they were praying for someone to be released out of captivity to the enemy. So we don't always understand what's going on. Sometimes it is someone's flesh. There are people who like, for whatever reason, I'll never understand. Some people like to act weird in public and get attention that way. I've never understood it. But and there's a difference in the flesh and the spirit, but you can't always judge it in the flesh. Oh, I forgot. The dictionary origin of travail is to torture, a derivative of torture, chamber, suffering. Very thrilling, I know. Jeremiah 9, oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Amen. Psalm 126, he that goes forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. In other words, that's talking about an intercessory evangelist, someone that prays and then goes and sows the seed, and they come back with an armload of goods. Isn't that wonderful? A lot of times, it's good for evangelists to hook up with intercessors, because sometimes an intercessor may not be as strong, they're not as good at soul winning, but we have some great soul winners, and I like to undergird them in prayer, because God is using them out in the streets every day to win souls and persuade people. Hallelujah. And I wanted to point this out. Men are every bit as good in childbirth as women in terms of prayer and travail. Paul labored in birth pangs. I want to talk about Charles Finney. How many know about Charles Finney? Huge revivalist. Where he would go, whole towns would accept Christ with such a depth of the Spirit. And his converts remained strong in the Lord for years, whereas most other cases that was not the case. I want to read this to you. He had two intercessory sort of partners. The first one is called Daniel Nash. Some people refer to him as Father Nash. I'm not sure why. But Daniel Nash started as a preacher. But at age 48, he decided to give himself totally to prayer for Finney's meetings. It was his calling, his assignment from God. He would come into town 3 or 4 weeks in advance of a meeting, gather 3 or 4 other like-minded Christians with him, and in a rented room they would pray. In one town, all he could find was a dark, moldy cellar, but the place was soon illumined with holy light as he made it the place of intercession. In another place, Finney tells the following story. When I got to town to start a revival, a lady contacted me who ran a boarding house. She said, "Brother Finney, do you know Father Nash? He and two other men have been at my boarding house for the last 3 days, but they haven't eaten a bite of food. I opened the door and peeped in at them because I could hear them groaning, and I saw them down on their faces. They have been this way for 3 days, lying prostrate on the floor and groaning. I thought something awful must have happened to them. I was afraid to go in, and I didn't know what to do. Would you please come and see about them?" "No, it isn't necessary," I replied. "They just have a spirit of travail and prayer." When the public meetings started, Daniel Nash would usually not attend, but kept praying in his closet for the convicting power of the Holy Spirit to fall on the crowd and melt their hearts. When opposition arose, Nash would pray all the harder. Once a group of young men promised to break up the meetings. Nash was praying nearby and came out of the shadows to announce, "Now mark me, young men, God will break your ranks in less than 1 week, either by converting some of you or sending some of you to hell. He will do this as certainly as the Lord is my God." Finney thought his friend had lost his senses, but by the next Tuesday morning, the leader of the group showed up, confessed his sinful attitude before Finney, and accepted Christ. "What shall I do, Mr. Finney?" he asked. Finney told him to go back to his companions and tell them how Christ had changed his life. Before that week was out, nearly all of the original group had come to Christ. His ministry consistently produced revivals, even in areas considered hardened and unreceptive to the gospel. On one occasion, when Finney was preaching in a schoolhouse, suddenly an awful solemnity fell upon the assembly, and congregation fell from their seats crying for mercy. Finney said, "If I'd had a sword in each hand, I could not have cut them down as fast as they fell. I think the whole congregation was on their knees or prostrate in 2 minutes." The crying and weeping was so loud that Finney's exhortation of Christ's mercy could not even be heard. Such results were the fruit of hours and hours of prayer. It was not Finney's prayers alone that secured such heaven-sent revivals. Finney's was supported by the prayers of two of God's hidden treasures. It was the hidden yet powerful intercessions of Father Nash and Abel Clary that laid the groundwork for these mighty moves of God. Abel Clary was converted about the same time as Finney and was licensed to preach also, but he had such a burden of prayer that he could not preach much. His whole time and strength was given to prayer. He would writhe and groan in agony, unable to stand under the weight. After Clary's death, Finney discovered Clary's prayer journal. Finney found in the exact order of the burden laid upon Clary's heart was the order of blessing poured out in his ministry. Father Nash lived a life of almost continual intercession. He joined himself with Finney, kept a prayer list, and was no doubt the secret of much of Finney's marvelous success. He did not preach and often did not go to the meetings, but remained in his room or in the woods, wrestling with God in mighty prayer. Often before daybreak, people could hear Father Nash for a half a mile or more in the woods or in a church praying, and the sense of God's presence was overwhelming. And that's not even to mention Finney himself was often heard out in the woods. He would go out in the woods and pray, and a great sweat. He would sweat and pray, and people walking by could hear him. He was a tremendous intercessor himself.
Amen.
There is a wrestling and a travail that can come when doing battle. Again, it's not something we could ever work up, but it's something that God can give us. And I myself have asked for that because I consider it really, really important. This generally does not happen to beginners. It can, but many times when someone is devoted to prayer, God will allow them to wrestle or travail or with groaning that cannot be understood, as it talks about in Romans 8. When I was... I had just gotten filled with the Spirit maybe a year, and I was at a Bible study, and a woman talked about intercessors and actually described them looking as though they were almost giving birth. And I thought that was a little odd, but I wanted to be used of God in some way. And I went home, and again, I was filled with the Spirit, and I did have a prayer language, and I said, "Oh, Lord, I so want to be used. Would you let me be used in intercession?" And I prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed, and I think I prayed like 5 hours, nothing. I mean nothing. Just, you know, prayer language, but no burden, no wrestling, no travail, no nothing. And I finally said, "Lord..." That's okay. I said, "Lord, I'm just going to... If I just pray in tongues forever, if that gets a soul saved, or if that gets... You know, if that does some work in your kingdom, I'm going to do that." And the second I said that, a spirit of travail came on me. And it was like a burden of prayer And it was wonderful. It was difficult. But when I prayed it through, it was like, this is a great honor.
Yeah.
We don't always know what we're wrestling for. But I have a friend who says when the videotapes are rolled in heaven, we'll see things that we will be so blessed by that God did when we carried the burden of prayer all the way through to the finish. Just a few weeks ago, I went to a chiropractor, and I was sitting in the waiting room, and these two women across from me, I wasn't trying to listen, but they were talking about someone in the hospital, and she said, my sister came over and she was praying and she started shaking and trembling and crying, and she said, I don't understand, because it doesn't seem like her, and I know she wasn't worried or fearful, and I wanted to go, it's intercession. I've heard people say, well, I don't like it when they pray loud. Well, here's the thing. That may be people's flesh, but it may be the Holy Ghost. Sometimes when there's an intensity of prayer, especially in a group, sometimes if it's warfare, there will be a loudness. Just bear, if you're not an intercessor, just bear with it. It could be the Holy Ghost. I mentioned this before, but if God uses you in travail, use discretion as to where and when. Amen. Now, this is confusing to people, because you say, well, if the Holy Ghost put it on me, shouldn't I just do it right here and now? Well, sometimes yes, sometimes no. The truth is, if you're close enough to Him, you may pick up on a burden just because you're there. It's like if there's a prophetic word in the room, all the prophetic people will often get the same word. It doesn't really matter who gives it, right? Well, go in private. Especially if you're in a large church, if you're not with like-minded believers, if you're in a prayer meeting and everybody understands about prayer, it's okay. That's the place to do it. But let's say you're in a church where there's younger believers or even unbelievers that have come. You know, don't get down in the aisle and start screaming and doing childbirth. Just don't do that. And the reason is, don't cause your brother to stumble. We've had people come to a meeting and leave at the doorway because somebody that didn't have kind of common sense just started in on them about praying in tongues. And they were like, you're weird, we're leaving. And we were like, you know what, that didn't represent us. And we were sad because these people now got gypped out of a meeting. And the scripture that this reminds me of is 1 Corinthians 14. If the whole church assembles together and all speak in tongues, and ungifted men or unbelievers enter, will they not say you are mad? Well, I can say, will they not also say that if you're screaming? Even though it may be God, go in the bathroom. That's what bathrooms are for. This is not a public event. Do not do it in the church sanctuary. That would be similar to a woman having her baby in front of the church. Ew. Is it God? Yeah. Is it wonderful? Yes. But you don't have to do it in front of everybody. Amen. So slip out. I've seen skilled intercessors become offended because they wanted to travail in the service when the pastor told them to stop. And they said, but it's the Holy Ghost. Yeah, it probably is. But again, you don't want anyone to stumble, right? So give people a chance. Because if someone comes in off the street and they've never seen anything like that, give them a chance to hear the gospel message first before you freak them out.